Come on, church, we give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Oh, we're going to stir you up and keep you stirred. Boy, isn't it just hard to imagine that it is the week of Thanksgiving already? I mean, someone in the Erie Church last night, you know, as I came in and talked to them just briefly, as I walked away, they said, oh, by the way, if I don't get a chance, happy Thanksgiving. And there was a split second I thought to myself, I said, that's a weird thing to say to somebody right now. That's just weird. You know, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me, no, it's not. This is the week of Thanksgiving. I mean, I think in my mind, I'm probably 2 months behind. I mean, I'm still thinking September, right? Wow, that means that Christmas is just barely a month away, right? And so we've got our Christmas service coming up. I mean, it just seems weird to be talking about it. But folks, let's fill this place. A lot of people are willing to come to a Christmas service. We're going to tell them all about Jesus. Friends, family, co-workers, you know, bring them into the house of God. And again, we just welcome those that are visiting today for the very first time. We're honored to have you. If you're brand new with us, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life, and we want to get you into that plan. It's not our opinions that count. It's not what we like that counts. How many of you know we want to do what God likes? Amen. And so we know that the only way to truly bless your life is to give you the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God challenges us. Sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it tells us everything we're doing wrong. Sometimes it tells us everything we're doing right, you know. It encourages, it teaches us, but we need the Word of God, and we want to get you hooked up to God's Word. And we just want you to find Family Church a warm and welcoming place. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. We're just glad to see you. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. If you're looking for a church family, if you want to learn the Bible, you know, with no excuses, no agenda behind it, we'd love to have you here at Family Church. If you're wondering, you know, what kind of church this is, it's a Bible teaching church. We don't hide any of it, right? We don't pretend that there's parts in there that we don't look over those. You know, there's times it instructs us, it encourages us, but the Bible also challenges us, right? And I'll tell you what, sometimes the Bible gives us instructions that just downright makes our flesh crawl. But I'll tell you, that is where God lives. He is on the other side of making a hard decision or making a change in your life. God is not looking to keep us the same. He's looking to grow us. He's looking to mature us in his things. And so if you ever get challenged or if you ever feel convicted, that's not God hating on you. That's God loving on you. Where does it say that? Well, where does that say that over there? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, my son, grow not weary of the correction of the Lord or the chastening of the Lord, neither grow weary of his correction. For whom the Father loves, he corrects, even like a son in whom the Father delights. God will correct us because he loves us. He's delighting in us. And so when the Lord puts something in your heart like, hey, you got to stop that, or you know, you want to change that, that's just the Lord trying to protect us. It's like if your child was running towards a busy lane of traffic, you know, you might get their attention, wouldn't you? You might even speak gruff. You might even say, hey, stop, right? That's not a parent hating on that child. That's a parent loving and protecting that child, you know? And then there's also times where the Lord says, hey, wonderful, that, you know, stay right there. You're being faithful, and rewards come. And so both the rewards and the correction of God, we're willing to teach them. We're willing to receive them. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Genesis chapter 12. And today, we're going to call this message, Rejoice in the Blessings of God. Rejoice in the blessings of God. And if you are a first-time guest here today, you picked a great Sunday to visit the church, because this is a message that does happen to be very encouraging. However, there's still things on our part that we need to do. There is a part with this message that will make your flesh crawl, so buckle your seatbelts. Amen. How many of you were here this past Wednesday night? All right, several of you. And so this is going to be very similar. These are just things that I've just been, you know, meditating on, how important it is that we understand what the blessing of God is. It matters that we know what blessing means. And I'm here to tell you, it biblically, it means something different than what we often perceive it as. A lot of times we speak of blessing in terms of maybe some, you know, additional money comes in, or, you know, you get a newer car, or you got something nice, or you got a promotion or a better job or something. And those are blessings, and we are to be thankful, you know, for each of those things. But I'm here to tell you that the blessing of God in the Bible, it is not dependent on how much money you have or don't have. You are blessed whether you get the promotion or not, right? And of course, those things will, God will reward in some of those ways. And we're not taking that away. God is a generous giving God. But I'm just here to tell you, what happens if you got passed by for the promotion? Did your blessing go away just because you didn't get the opportunity you wanted? No, the blessing does not go away from anybody who's made Jesus their Lord and Savior. And we need to understand that the blessing of God is not something we're waiting to happen to us. The blessing of God is who we are in Christ. The blessing of God is what we were born again into when Jesus became our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And the blessing matters. Because if we don't know and understand how blessed we are as Christians, we're going to start to lose our confidence in God. And if we lose our confidence in Him, then that's when Christians start to become doubtful. That's when Christians become critical and cynical and start to wonder, where is God? How come things aren't changing for me? You know, when you get cynical or critical, you start noticing all the worst things in this life. You know, or you start complaining about something or somebody, or you start to pick out the faults in other people. I'll tell you what, when we lose sight of what God has done for us, we will start fault finding in other people's lives. Folks, aren't you glad God is not a fault finder? He's not nitpicking every little thing. God's got patience with you. He's got patience with me. There's a verse, you know, that said, can we bring that up? I wasn't planning on going there. Bring up James 1:5 in the Amplified. This verse just keeps coming to my heart. Not part of what I was planning on preaching on. Go to James 1:5. Just put it up here in the Amplified if you could. The Amplified just is a wonderful learning tool if you want to learn the Bible. It says this, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, wow, we got to first take responsibility and admit that there's times we're deficient in wisdom. Has anybody ever been deficient in wisdom about anything? All right, so we admit that and we go to God because we need His wisdom. It says, let them ask of the giving God. I love that. Our God is the giving God. And it says, He gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding. God knows that we need His wisdom. He knows that there's plenty of times on this earth when we lack the wherewithal, that we lack the wisdom to proceed, and He does not sit there and fault find and nitpick every little thing that you could have done right. If you ask God sincerely, and if you humble yourself and say, Father, I don't have the wisdom. You have it. I need it from You. If you will humble yourself, if you will confess Him as the giving God, He will liberally give. Amen. That means generously to those that ask. And He will not reproach you or fault find you for not having the wisdom that you should have. Aren't you glad God's not a fault finding God? Well, why are so many Christians fault finders then? Why are Christians running around and, you know, recording one another? And why are Christians running around and making lists, you know, against other people? This is happening all over the place. All of a sudden, they become fault finders, and I can tell you why, because they're not fellowshipping with the Almighty God. And if you fellowship with God, you will come out of God's presence with a note of victory. You will come out with a note of being an overcomer. You will not put the blame on anybody else. you will come out confident in him. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Have you found Genesis 12? Before I digress into a completely different sermon here, if it's of the Spirit of God, we'll go that way. But I just wanted to show you that verse to show you God's a giving God. He loves when you ask of him. He loves when you seek him. He loves when you come to him and say, Lord, I'm nothing on my own. Lord Jesus, you are the vine. I'm the branch. If I abide in you and you in me, I'll bring forth much fruit. But apart from you, I can do nothing. I can do nothing without the Lord. I need his wisdom, and he's going to give and he's going to provide. Do you believe that here today? Go to Genesis chapter 12, and let's get the Bible definition of blessing. And not just think that, well, I'm blessed just because something nice happened to me. Listen, God's all about nice things happening to you. You know, he loves to bless you, you know, with nice things or a promotion or whatever it is. Please don't misunderstand. I just like to teach this from the standpoint, what are you going to do if that didn't happen right away? What are you going to do when that didn't happen right away? I just keep getting pulled in different directions up here. Pastor Brad brought up that scripture in Proverbs 28. Was it verse 20, I believe, that you mentioned? Can you bring that up? Can you bring up Proverbs? The Holy Ghost just keeps leading me from, he must not like my sermon. He must not. Pastor Brad started to, you know, mention this scripture during tithes and offerings, and as he talked about it, I mean, there were some things really that the Lord was dealing with me about. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Everyone say blessings. But he that makes haste to be rich will not be innocent. I think that is a powerful scripture that describes exactly what God wants to do when he prospers us. He balances it perfectly in one sentence and a half here. I mean, just amazing. He says a faithful or a steady, you know, a person that is consistent with God over months, years, and decades, they will walk in a true blessing from God that nothing on earth can steal or take away from you. When that's the definition of God's blessing means nothing can rob it. Nothing can steal it. Nothing can take it away, even if you lost every nickel in your possession. If you lost your job, you know, if you got attacked in your body, the blessing of God prevails in all of those situations. And so many times we think the blessing is just something we're waiting to happen to us, when we've got to know and understand that God has called us the blessed of the Lord. You're blessed, and I'm going to show you that here today if the Holy Ghost will let me. A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that makes haste to be rich. This verse is talking about you can try to get rich your way, or you can be blessed God's way. And this verse seems to indicate that being faithful and being walking in the blessing of God takes more time than we wish that it did. Doesn't it seem to imply that? Because notice God does not make somebody wealthy hastily. Because if you get rich quick on your own schemes and on your own plans, that money could actually hurt you and destroy you. I've seen it as a pastor. So many times people want to get rich their way. They will take a job, skip church, have nothing to do with the things of the Lord. You know, they'll try to, you know, be blessed their way. And I'll tell you what you're doing, you're actually stealing from yourself. And when you put riches in front of the things of God, and you put, you know, pursuing money and pursuing business and all those things, but yet you forsake the assembling of God's people, you forsake prayer, you forsake word, but yet you're pursuing riches. What you're doing is you're building a house of cards that this world can knock right over. But the stable and the consistent, faithful, week in, week out, obeying God, even when it seems inconvenient, even when it seems to put you behind the eight ball financially, if you will keep being, you know, steady and faithful to the Lord, over time, he will bless you in such a way that the world cannot steal it. The world can't knock it down. But I tell you what, as a pastor, I see a lot of Christians, they're out pursuing things. They pursue activities, they pursue all this stuff, and they will put those activities over God without a second thought. And I'm just here to tell you that when you do that, you can be blessed for a short season, but there will come something that will knock down that life. It'll just knock it down because you've built it upon your own ideas and you try to, you know, make haste with blessing yourself. But he that will obey God week in, week out, day in, day out. Are you here today? They will be blessed with the blessing of God. And what God gives, the world cannot take it away. The world cannot knock it down if it's made of God. Hallelujah. The faithful man, meaning the faithful man knows and understands obedience over time is better than getting rich quickly. I'd rather obey God and maybe even at times seem to struggle a little bit, but stay faithful to God than try to go out and pursue worldly riches. Because I believe God that over time, he's going to just consistently give me strength and ability, and he will build a life for you that the world cannot knock it down. The world cannot take it away. The economy can't crash it. Gas prices can't steal it. The president can't tax it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, it cannot be taken away. You know what I mean by this? And so this verse right here, all of a sudden the Lord just started, you know, is it okay if we follow the Holy Ghost here? Go to Proverbs chapter 1. I don't even know where I'm going outside of just knowing that chapter. But there's a verse over in Proverbs chapter 1 we're supposed to look at. I got to look in my Bible and find it because I believe I have it underlined. Yeah. Proverbs 1:32. Woo. Say, Pastor, all of a sudden now you switched. See, sometimes we think blessing is a monetary thing. I'm here to tell you it's not. I'm here to tell you the blessing doesn't depend on money. It's the other way around. You know what I mean? We have the blessing of God, and so everything we need just comes to us because we're blessed. It's not like, oh man, I'm not blessed at the moment, so I'm waiting for something good to happen so I can be blessed again. I'll tell you what, if that's your definition of blessing, the devil's gonna steal from you. I tell you what, Christians need to be like Abraham. We just believe we're blessed. We believe it. Say, Pastor, but I don't feel blessed. That's the problem. You're trying to feel blessed. God did not bless Abraham because Abraham felt blessed. God blessed Abraham because Abraham believed. And it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. I guess we're getting a few different sermons today. This is totally off the regularly scheduled programming here. I'll tell you what, though. You'd be better off being in a Holy Ghost church with the Spirit of God. What did Jesus say in Revelation 2:29? He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. What the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Yes, it might come through the vehicle of a pastor, but I tell you what, it's not what the pastor is saying to the churches. It's what the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches. And this is, I believe, what he's saying to us today. Notice it says this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Whoa. Let me put that in our modern terms. People that turn away from the instruction of God, people that turn away in order to pursue simple things. All right, in God, you know, the term simple things just means things that don't have eternal value. People are pursuing things without eternal value all the time. Of course we need jobs. Of course, you know, our kids got to go to school, and it's good for kids to have activities and play sports and things like that. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'm just saying that those things should never come in front of God. And this scripture is talking about people that turn away from the instruction of God because they think they can reach blessing quicker by getting into all that stuff that is really just distracting them from obeying God. And notice the second half of the verse. It says, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Running out and pursuing a life that is your plan over God's plan, even if it brings immediate blessing, immediate, you know, seemingly joy and fun and all this stuff that it seems to give you, it will eventually destroy people. I have seen this. I have seen the devil, the enemy, come in against Christians, put so much pressure on them to, oh, do this instead of church, you know, make money instead of going to church, do this, do that, you know, no church, no prayer, no word, no serving, no giving, all this stuff. You know, the world will come in and provide every opportunity to not do those things for God. And they succumb to that pressure and they start pursuing all that stuff. And for a time of 2, 3, maybe 5 years, it seems like they're really prospering. They're loving that life. They're enjoying all the things that they're doing. You know, they're enjoying their time. And even though they're not in church and seeking God, things seem to be really good. And then all of a sudden, somewhere down the path, their own prosperity destroys them because somewhere in the past, they turned away from the simple instruction of God that told them to be in church, that told them to be tithers, that told them to lift hands and praise God, that told them to serve in the local church, that told them to forgive one another. Are you here today? But they turned away for the simple things in life, you know, that seemingly we think our joy is connected to. Listen, these things aren't wrong, but they are when they are so easily put in place over God's things. Oh, this verse all of a sudden came into my spirit because there's Christians that are doing this. They're turning away towards things that have no eternal value. And they're turning to, you know, these things over the house of God. And the Bible says they're turning away from the instruction of the Lord and turning towards those things that they think will prosper them is actually going to destroy them. You know, when a Christian, you know, falls into that, you know, it might be, you know, 2, 5, 7 years later, their failure didn't occur when the collapse came to their life. The failure was in the past when they turned away from the instruction of the Lord to just pursue all these natural things in life. Folks, I'm gonna just be real honest with you. There's something about what is being said today, there's unction on it, that I feel that I'm speaking by the Holy Ghost because he's trying to divinely warn somebody or many somebodies here today. You know, there's such a pressure on Christians right now in the days we live in to simply get distracted and pulled away by all the simple things in life. You know, all of a sudden it's more social media, you know, it's more, you know, pursuing, you know, activities and more money and all this stuff. And next thing you know, people aren't fellowshipping with God. They're not spending time with God. They're not in church. They're doing all these other things. And when they turn away from the instruction of God, that was when, spiritually speaking, their destruction began. Are you here today? The prosperity of fools. Notice there's the prosperity of God that cannot be knocked over. But the prosperity of fools can be taken away, cast down, and destroyed at any minute. And the devil, what he will do when he's got somebody fully distracted, he will lay off of them for a little while. He'll make them feel comfortable in that new lifestyle that they're pursuing all this other stuff over God. And the devil will say, let them enjoy this for a little while. Let them enjoy this. Let them feel that they're relieved. I've literally had Christians over the years tell me, people that they stopped going to church, stopped serving God, they said, this is better. They've literally, sometimes there's people that I've heard them say, this is better, this is easier. My life got easier and more light since I left church and started, you know, I took this job, I'm making more money, and no, I'm not in church anymore, but my life is better. See, what the enemy does is he lays off for a little while, gets you comfortable in a routine that doesn't include God, and then when you think that that's the new normal, you're enjoying the prosperity of fools, all of a sudden the enemy just takes that away, kicks that crutch out from underneath you, and the collapse of life comes. Why is the Holy Ghost saying this to this church here today? Why? Because this is not the message that I had planned. Not at all. For the turning away of the simple, when they turn away from sacred things, to pursue things that have no sacredness. That was when their destruction began, even though their life may have seemed better for a little while. Are you here today? The prosperity of fools is when you're pursuing something that you think is going to make you happier. Oh, it'll make me happy. Oh, we enjoy, you know, skipping church for all these activities. We enjoy it. We'd rather do that. We'd rather build this business and not be in church. We'd rather just be gone. We'd rather do all this, rather do that. Yeah, the flesh would rather. Is there anybody here today who's normal, whose flesh absolutely sometimes just revolts against you about being in church, revolts against you about prayer and word? Is there anybody else here today with a human body? Yeah. You know what I mean? That just resists you. Is anyone here that has a carnal mind that is always trying to tell you, man, it would just be easier. It'd be so much easier. But see, this is what the book of Proverbs is trying to tell us. We can try to hurry up into a blessing that will just end up getting destroyed. We can prosper the foolish way, or we can be faithful and steady week in and week out. And I'm here to tell you, for the faithful that is in this company here today, God is going to reward you. The season is going to change in your life because you stayed steady, you stayed stable, you did not collapse under the pressure. Amen. Amen. I'm not chasing the prosperity of fools. I'm not chasing other things that I think would make me happier. All that is just a lie. It's just smoke and mirrors. That's absolutely right. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The turning away shall slay the simple. Oh, but Pastor, I just spend all my time on Facebook. Oh, Pastor, we love these activities. We love these activities. That's why we don't go to church anymore. We're doing this. After all, our kids want to do it. Boy, the Holy Ghost keeps warning me to tell God's people, and this is a very unpopular message. I'm going to repeat it again. The Holy Ghost said to me many months ago, he said, my word says that parents are to train up their children. He said, but in your generation, the children are training the parents. It is our job to train the parents. We don't let our children decide what's best for the home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham, God said, I can trust Abraham because he's going to command his house. Oh, wow. Maybe we should take a look at that. Go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Why are you here today? Pastor, the notes are gone, by the way. I don't think we said more than one or two sentences off the notes here today. We've got to find this verse as well. The notes are off. We've got to find this verse. I think it's right around 18 or so, 17 and 18. Go over there to Genesis 18, and let's start in verse 17. Why are we on this? Why are we on this? Because somebody in the home, now again, this does come back to the blessing. If you want a home that will be built on the foundation of God, you're going to have this mentality that we're going to look at here in just a moment. All right, if you want a blessing, to walk in the blessing of God that this world cannot knock over, that the devil cannot steal from you, this is where it begins. Somebody in the home, you know, do we have any husbands here today? Dads, we got any dads? Gentlemen, I love you. I'm not trying to be harsh to you. This includes me as well. I'm a husband and a dad. But I'll tell you what, in the home, it starts with you. It starts with you. This nation is getting weaker because men are getting weaker. There's absolutely a demonic move in our country to try to emasculate men, to turn them more feminine, to distract them and make them just, you know, The devil really wants to turn every man in this nation into Homer Simpson. I know that sounds ridiculous, but, and I'm not saying if you watch a cartoon or whatever, I'm not talking about that. But you know what I mean? They want to, the devil would love to depict men as just beer guzzling morons. I want to hide right now. I hear some of these things like, seriously? Lord, help me. But it's true. You know, or God forbid, they're trying to turn men into, you know, these effeminate weaklings. That's demonic. There should be nothing about a man that is womanly or feminine. End of story. Nothing. Anyway. But men, it starts with you. And Abraham knew that it started with him in the home. Oh, boy. So in Genesis 18, the Lord had looked upon the sins of God, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember this? In Sodom and Gomorrah's sins had come up before the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to judge those cities. And we all know what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? And so the Lord is about to do this thing, and he had made this covenant with Abraham. You know, the Abrahamic covenant had began. And then the Lord said to him, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God says, I know the future. I know what I'm planning on doing, but I don't want to hide it from my faithful man, Abraham. Folks, who is the seed of Abraham? We are. God was dealing with Abraham and showing him things to come. Jesus said over there in John 16, 13, but howbeit when the Spirit of truth will come, he will show us things to come. The Lord doesn't want to hide all things from us. Doesn't mean we will know everything, but I love that. The Lord said, should I hide from Abraham this thing that I do? Should I hide it? And actually, when we get right down to it, and we're not going to go fully this way here today, the Lord was showing Abraham in the hopes that Abraham would plead for mercy so that he could spare those cities. And of course, Abraham did plead, but he only pled down to 10 righteous. I believe if Abraham would have said, Lord, spare these cities for one righteous person, he would have spared it. But there wasn't even 10 righteous in those cities. So the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? Because there were things in their society that looked just like the things in our society today. Sodom and Gomorrah looked very much like modern America. There's no doubt about it. The Lord said, shall I hide those things from Abraham? I'll tell you what, God is not hiding what he's going to do with this nation from the church. God is not hiding the things that are coming to pass down the road. We've shared some of those things here. There is a shaking that's coming. We don't know how long away it is. I mean, you can see what's going on in the world right now. I mean, these people are just actively trying to start a nuclear war. I'll tell you what, the current president, Joe Biden, the church better get praying for him because he's still got 60 days and he's making some of the worst decisions in the history of our nation in these last days of his lame duck presidency. And I'm not getting political here. But if we don't pray, he's going to make decisions in these final days that are going to hurt this nation forever. Yeah. Absolutely. And it's going to hurt this world, and innocent people are going to die. Yeah. That's just true. I am not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord wasn't going to hide this from Abraham. He's not hiding from the church the things that God's going to do with this country. Amen. We should have some idea. You know, praise God, this nation is still standing with Israel. Yes. Glory to God for it. So the Lord says, I'm not going to hide this thing from my man Abraham. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. What great and mighty nation did Abraham become? Oh, come on, we can say it with more pep in our step than that. What mighty nation did Abraham become? Israel. Is Israel still on this earth today? Yes. Why? Everyone, every dictator, every evil leader in our world's history has tried to annihilate the Jews, and guess what? They've all lost. Why? Because when God blesses something, the world can't knock it down, the world can't kill it, the world can't remove it. Israel is a testimony of the blessing of Abraham. You should look over at that nation of Israel, which is just the size of New Jersey, and you should, you know, see all those nations around it and around the world that hate Israel, and you should see how God has preserved Israel, and you should say this, that same blessing is on me. Amen. If God's doing that for them, he's doing it for me as well. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed in him. Do you want a definition for what that word blessed means? Yeah. Because we're going to get to the heart of this message today. We're just taking, obviously, a different way around it than what we had originally scheduled. The word blessed there, it means that God, it literally means to kneel. It means to kneel down, meaning God kneeled down, and it means to give or place respect on somebody. God kneeled down and placed his respect or his favor upon Abraham. The word blessed here, it means to be chosen. It means to be chosen. God knelt down and said, Abraham, I choose you. Abraham was the first man that God approached to get this plan of salvation to the world, right? And so we know and understand that it all started with him. Praise the Lord. And so, do I have something flying around up here? I thought I saw a little. We aren't going to have Beelzebub here today. I thought I saw a fly, you know, scooting by me here. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so Abraham was the first in this plan of salvation. And it's God saying, you are blessed, Abraham. You are chosen. You are marked or branded with my favor. That's what it means to be blessed. Glory to God. All right. And so he's the first in this whole plan. And so let's go on to read here. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look at verse 19. How did God make his decision what he was going to do with this mighty man Abraham? Look at verse 19. God says, for I know him. God says, because this man spends time with me. This man fellowships with me. And I know that he will command his children and his household after him. God said, when I'm going to build a nation, I need to find a man who is going to keep his family faithful to God. Folks, the blessing of the Lord. If you don't want to be living in the prosperity of fools, somewhere in your home, there's going to need to be a man or obviously a married couple, best case scenario, or somebody is going to have to command that house after the things of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that somebody who's leading that home just downright insists that God is going to be first. And I know in the days that we live in, it seems radical. Folks, I'm not saying, please do not walk out of here saying that, my kids are enrolled in sports. You know, sports can be a wonderful thing. It's a great discipline and you know, it's fun and all that. But they know this, those sports do not come first in our house. We do a lot of activities as a family. Every family should spend time together, take vacations together, all right? But obviously, we're just making the general point here is put God first. Don't just casually say, well, it's sports night or church night. Well, sports night wins out. Or, oh, it's Sunday or we can go and play sports. I tell you what, God is going to consistently win in my household, right? For this reason, I don't want to walk in the prosperity of fools. I want a blessing from heaven that cannot be defeated, that cannot be torn down by this world. For I know him, he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord. They will do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him. God is saying, I'm going to fulfill my blessing upon those that will command their household. Amen. Men, I'm just going to tell you, it starts with you. Husbands, are you here today? It starts with you. And I know, oh, pastor, you know, oh, that's convicting and that seems harsh. Remember when I told the congregation that this was going to be, you picked a good day to visit? The Holy Ghost said, oh, yeah? Are you sure about that? You know, I thought this was going to be, you know, real just flowery and just all encouragement here today. So, guys, I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm just here to tell you, guys, this starts with you. This nation, when God wants to change a nation, build a nation, he needs a man in the home who's insisting that God is first in that house. Are you here? Now, that doesn't mean that wives aren't included. Of course, That's absolutely, there is a role for the husband, there's a role for the wife, and I'm not here teaching on marriage here today. I'm just saying that a lot of times men are not keeping pace, or they're not stepping into the God-given role that he's given to them. Are you here today? God wanted all the earth to know the blessing of the Lord. God wanted all nations not to be cursed. God wanted, go back up to verse 18. It says in verse 18, remember when the Lord spoke in Genesis 12 that through Abraham's faithfulness, all the nations of the earth would be blessed? Think about what was going on. God looked upon an earth that was covered with the curse. Isn't that true? He looked at an earth that was covered with sin. He looked at an earth that was subject to Satan. You know, he saw an earth that was disobedient, unrighteous, unholy, completely held captive by the curse of the enemy. And so God put a plan in motion and he said, I'm going to choose this faithful and steady and faithful man right here, Abraham. And his descendants are going to become a great nation by which I bring my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this earth. And he is going to be the sacrifice for all of humanity. And when Jesus was on that cross, something was placed upon him. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But God did not want the earth's nations and the peoples of the earth to live under that curse. He wanted all the nations to be what? Blessed. The word blessed means chosen. Or here's another definition. It means the ever-present state of having God's approval. Amen. The ever-present state of having God's approval. That's what it means to be blessed. It literally means to be marked for greatness. Hallelujah. And God said, Abraham, if I am going to build a mighty nation through you, if I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth, if I'm going to execute this great plan of redemption, I need a man who will lead his family in the things of God. A man that would stand up and say, sorry, these things are going to come behind the things of God. We're a church-going family. We serve in the local church. We are a giving family. We're here to help and to assist God's plan on this earth. These aren't just the words of a pastor. These should be the words of every believer on this earth. Are you here today? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God said, if you want a blessing that cannot be torn down, someone's going to have to lead that home into that blessing. Praise the Lord. All right. And now, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to hold my place right here in Genesis chapter 18, and I'm going to flip all the way over to Galatians chapter 3. Go with me in your Bible. Hold your place in Genesis and go to Galatians chapter 3. Are you blessed here today?
Yes.
Blessing isn't something I'm waiting for. Blessing is something that God made me when I became born again. And now I'm going to show you that. Hallelujah. Don't turn away from the instruction of the Lord and pursue simple things. Don't acquire the prosperity of fools. Don't be destroyed. Don't be cut down. I tell you, there's a divine warning on this service here today. What does that mean? God's shouting to get our attention so we don't run into that traffic that's going to hurt us. Yeah. You know, Proverbs 1:32, right? For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. You know, when they go and they pursue all this stuff, all it is the devil just sitting there, you know, waving the shiny thing, saying, come over here, do this instead. And believers will go and they'll do that. And they turn away from the instruction of God. And then later on down the road, things start collapsing, even though it'll feel good for a time. Remember what it said over there, over in Hebrews? Remember right around the 30th verse, 28, 30, 32, right in that neighborhood of Hebrews chapter 11. Remember it said that Moses could have enjoyed sin for a season in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Notice the scripture says that sin can be fun. Sin can seem very enjoyable, and it can make it your life just seem like such a blessing. But Moses had the smarts to know that he could either, you know, choose to enjoy the season of sin for a little while, or he could stand along with God's people in God's plan, even though it produced a lot of hardship. He said, he knew in the long run God would build a life for him that would not be torn down. And here we are, you know, 3,000 and some years later, we're still talking about Moses. Because God gave him that blessing because he decided to pursue sacred things over cheap, simple things. Are you here today? Go to Galatians 3 and verse 9. Actually, why don't we start in verse 8? Boy, this has been all over the map here today. The teacher in me. You know, my mind goes on tilt when the Holy Ghost goes in all these different, you know, I like things orderly, step by step. Number one, two, three, nice outline. Well, we're not getting that here today. But are we getting what we need here today? Yes. Galatians 3:8, look at this. It says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. What does the word heathen mean? It means the non-Jewish races. All right? We think a heathen is just some bad apple, right? We think a heathen is just someone who's disobeying God. That's not what it means in the Bible. It means someone who's not part of the Jewish state. So does that include some of us here today? Yes, it does, right? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, he preached before. Back in the past, God preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Didn't he say that all the way back in Genesis? But now here we are in Galatians, and God is giving us a direct connection from 4,000 years ago all the way until right now in the days that we live in. Think about it. I held my place here in Genesis. And I'll give you a little visual representation. All right. How much of the Bible is about Abraham all the way to Jesus and the blessing of the nations through the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much? What percentage of the Bible would you say by looking at that? 90%? More than 90%? Look at that. From Genesis to Galatians, it is the same story. Amen. All of the Bible, most of the Bible, is about how God started this plan of redemption. He blessed Abraham, and so he could put that blessing on all of us. Aren't you glad? Yes. Amen. So now look at verse 9, and this is why it pertains to you and to I. Look at verse 9. It says, so then, they which be of what?
Faith.
They that be of what?
Faith.
I might have to go for the third one on that one. But they that be of what?
Faith.
Do we have anyone who's of faith here today? The faith of Jesus Christ, meaning you believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like Abraham believed that God would turn him into a mighty nation. You used similar faith like Abraham did, and now it says they that are of faith are what? Blessed. What are you here today? Blessed. See, that has nothing to do with the money that comes to you. Has nothing to do about whether you get the promotion at work. Now, I'm not saying that that blessing can't produce those things. I'm just saying so many Christians, they think the definition of blessing is just something that that came in or something they're waiting to happen to them. You're not waiting for a blessing. You are blessed. You are blessed just as much as faithful Abraham. Glory to God. What percentage are we blessed? 100% blessed. So that means what percentage are we cursed? 0% cursed. And we're going to see that here in a moment. So notice this. You're chosen by God. Notice this, you're marked for greatness with God. Notice this, you're branded with his favor. Notice this, you have the state of God's ever-present state of approval. Hallelujah. God says, I have leaned down and I've put my respect on you. I have blessed you. The word blessed here, you know what it also means? It means crowned. It means to crown. God said, I've crowned you. I've given you my name. I've brought you into my family. Blessing is not what you're hoping to be. Blessed is what you are. Blessed is what you are as a result of the new birth in Jesus Christ. And now go down to verse 13. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does the word redeemed mean? It means to purchase or to buy. When you redeem a coupon, meaning you get the value of it, all right? Meaning that you've been released from the full price of that product because that coupon released you from the retail price, right? In the same way, when Jesus went to that cross, he was releasing the price or the debt that we all owed to God. How good would it feel? Is there anyone here? I think this is pretty normal in our society. Anyone here that has a mortgage on your home, right? Anyone ever? Yeah, see, that's very normal. What if someone walked up to you and just said, here, I'm paying off your mortgage today. Would you be excited about that? Would you be excited about that? Yeah. How much more should we rejoice over the fact that, you know, we had a debt in hell that could not be paid with anything that we could ever access ourselves. And Jesus Christ showed up and said, I paid your debt in hell. I paid the debt of your sin. He said, you were cursed with eternal punishment. You were cursed with eternal damnation. You had no hope. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What happened? Being made a curse for us. When and where was Jesus made the curse? On the cross. Because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or a cross. It's a reference to the cross. Jesus on that cross was being made what you and I were. We were the cursed. We had nothing but sin, hopelessness, nothing good. All right? We were cursed, we were eternally damned, absolutely no hope, helpless in every single way. He became that curse. He was made what we are so that we could be made what he is, blessed. He was cursed to hang on that cross. Notice the verse is not done. Notice that little colon down there at the end of that verse. Look at verse 14. Why did Jesus Christ go to that cross? That the blessing of Abraham would come on all of us who were not part of the Jewish state. The blessing of Abraham came on us. On us. The blessing is on you. It's not on that money you're waiting for. The blessing isn't on the new job you're waiting for. Those things are just byproducts of what God just does for you because the curse is lifted. Are you getting a hold of this? So what am I teaching you here today? Even if the weather is bad, you're blessed. Money didn't show up, blessed. Disappointment happened in life, blessed. I'll tell you what. There's no disappointment on this earth that can stand up to the blessing of God. There is no depression on this earth that can stand up against and beat the blessing of God. Amen. That's the thing about Israel. No one can beat them. Amen. Right? No one can beat them. Hitler couldn't beat them. Alexander the Great couldn't beat them. The Philistines couldn't beat them. Goliath couldn't beat them. That pesky little Israel. Here they are. They're back. They're still undefeated. Amen. Philistines are gone. Hitler's dead. The Third Reich couldn't stand it. You know, they tried to put it down. Everything, it all failed. Because you cannot curse that which God has blessed. Praise the Lord. Israel is just a physical reminder. And the thing is, they rejected the Messiah, most of them. And God turned to the Gentiles. But they just have a residue of the blessing, and it's still creating victories for them. You know, do you know that Israel's the only nation on this earth whose secret service is better than ours? You know that? Do you know they've got weapons and technology to defend their nation that far exceed our own? You know that? They do. That Iron Dome, I know the United States helps with that, participates with that, and we're allies with Israel. But I tell you what, a lot of those key systems, they developed because their life was dependent upon it. And they're just walking in God's faithfulness to them. Amen. God's not done with Israel, by the way. He's not done. All this junk that you see happening around the world, it's all just stuff that God said would come to pass. You and I might just be here for it. So be it. World War III breaks out. Guess what? We're still blessed. The economy crashes. What are you? Blessed. You know, if someone loses a job, a Christian loses a job, guess what? You're still blessed. You know, that blessing is going to be strong enough to carry you up and out of whatever challenge you're going through in this life. See, Christians are waiting for something to happen before they say they're blessed. God wants you to say, I am blessed. I'm blessed now. I'm marked for God. I'm marked for greatness. I'm chosen of the Lord to be a light in this generation. Amen. That the blessing of Abraham would come on us through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Abraham was so blessed, wasn't he?
Yes.
Is there anyone here today that's just as blessed as Abraham?
Yes.
That's us. Say, Pastor, oh, but Pastor, I'm sad. Folks, listen. I understand it. And I know when I say stuff like this, it comes across as insensitive. God's not depressed. And I'm not saying that to pick on anybody. We've all faced that. We've all been, you know, tempted with depression. I'm here to tell you, depression is no match for God's blessing. We've all faced sadness, you know, and of course, there's times, you know, we might be mourning the loss of a loved one. Please know there's a difference between mourning and sadness. There is. The Bible says, you know, that Christians, we don't mourn like the world mourns as those that have no hope. We have great hope. He says, encourage each other in these words for, you know, the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel shall shout and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Those that are here and still remain will be caught up together with them in the air and forever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, right? Where is that? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. Folks, if you've got someone that you lost, that they knew Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, don't weep for them. Rejoice for them. I've got grandparents in heaven. I've got people I know that are in heaven. Trust me, the weather's a lot better there. You know what? The weather in heaven is better even than in Florida, right? And so they wouldn't want to come back if they had that choice. Just know we can rejoice and have that hope. But we're blessed just as much as Abraham is blessed. We are marked just as much as Abraham is marked. And now go down to verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. That means you're his ancestors, you're his children. And you are heirs according to the promise. You are heirs of the greatest will that has ever been. You are listed on that will. You are the recipient of that promise from God. You are Abraham's seed. Glory to God. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. I just got to keep saying it to you. Because dude, that's got to just get into your heart where you just all of a sudden you develop that faith and that character that says, no matter what's coming at me in this life, I'm blessed. Amen. What do Abraham's seed, what do they do? Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they claimed to be Abraham's seed? Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham does. The works of Abraham, right? And so this is where we cooperate with being blessed. There's a lot of Christians who are hindering the blessing of God in their life because they simply aren't obeying what God said to do. Right. Folks, I can't stress it enough. Obey God. No matter how inconvenient, no matter what it does to your financial situation, no matter what it takes, obey God. Be in church. Be a tither. Be someone that prays. Be someone that forgives. Be someone who's a giver. You know what I mean? Obey God.
Yes.
Obey God. Amen. Now, if we are blessed, there should be a response. There should be rejoicing amongst God's people. Amen. We're just going to bring up a few scriptures here in closing. Why don't we just, you know, get a piece of this here. Psalms 5:11. Look at this. I use this verse Wednesday night. I'm going to go back to it again. Psalm 5:11. This is what people should do. Do we have anybody in here that trusts the Lord here today? Woo, we trust the Lord. But let all those that put their trust in the Lord, what? Rejoice. I'll tell you what, God forbid we would ever be the frozen chosen in this place. God forbid that God's people who are blessed ever get sour-faced. If you come in here, there should be some countenance of joy on our faces. The weather should not be able to make you depressed. I know in the world there's a thing called seasonal depression, but I'm here to tell you, the seasons can't tell you. We should not get depressed by the season or the time of year it is when we are blessed 365 days a year. Say, Pastor, but I just don't feel that way. God did not choose Abraham because of what he felt. It's because of what he believed. But let all those that put their trust in you, what? Rejoice. There are some Christians that will see a verse like that and they've already made up their mind, I'm never going to be that guy. I'm never going to be that gal. I'm never going to be that cheesy Christian that actually lifts his hands and gives a shout to God and acts like that. Well, you know why? Because that guy or gal don't trust God. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. They don't believe that it blesses God for you to rejoice. A lot of Christians, if we're not careful, we show up to churches just like this, getting what we want. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to bless the Lord. Can you bring up Psalm? We're going to go right back to Psalm 511. Can you bring up Psalm 134, verse 2? My son is on the overhead today, doing great up there. He says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. This sanctuary wasn't built for us. It was built for the privilege that we get to partake in this presence with God. So we don't come into this place to bless ourselves. We come here to bless the Lord. What blesses him? Lift up your hands. Bless him. That word, you know, let's talk about rejoicing. Very similar as rejoicing. Go back to Psalm 511. Let all them that put their trust in thee rejoice. Oh, yeah. Let them ever pout for joy. Let them forever doubt. Boy, I tell you, Christians don't like this because now, see, we love the blessed part. But now remember the part that could make your skin crawl? Rejoicing. It's so amazing to me how this world thinks nothing of rejoicing at a football game. I mean, of course, NFL here in our nation, but around the world you see these soccer games, which no one else calls it soccer, right? They call it football, right? That's what it is around the world. That's the real football. They think we call ours football, but yet we play football with our hands. They call it, you know, they think we're dumb for calling it football, and they're kind of right. But that's America for you, right? Amen. We just do things our way. We're going to call it whatever we want. We don't care what the rest of the world is doing. They're all on the metric system. We keep the metric system down in this nation, right? We like our miles. We don't need your meters and kilometers, even though that system makes way more sense. Well, let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them forever shout for joy. Why do God's people not do this in church? More Christians are pouting. More Christians are doubting. Now it says, let them shout for joy because God defends them. There was something in Israel that God said, hey, rejoice over your nation, you know, and I'll defend it. You can rejoice over your home, rejoice over your church, rejoice over your life. God will protect it. When we rejoice and shout for joy, it's because we trust God's defending us. Let them also that love your name be what? Joyful. All of a sudden, you know, Christians think that we get God's attention by acting, you know, doomy, gloomy, sadness, all this stuff. That's not what gets God's attention. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, right? Love and joy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. We love verse 12. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as a shield. Where did that shield come from? The rejoicing. The rejoicing. Praise the Lord. We'll just go ahead and bring up Proverbs 28. Where was that? Verse 12. We were looking at this Wednesday night. I think Pastor Brad mentioned that today as well. Proverbs 28, 12. When the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. Everyone say glory.
Glory.
And the glory of God is where all your needs are going to be met. You know, we don't usually look at the other half of this verse. I think it's interesting. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Meaning, if somebody loses their joy, or if, you know, Christians or God's people fail to rejoice, God doesn't see them. Meaning, you know, they get hidden or they get overshadowed by the wicked. God forbid we would ever be overshadowed by the wicked. What? I tell you what, I've been to NFL football games. Anyone ever been to an NFL football game? Listen, there's nothing wrong with the sport itself, but you know that sometimes in that environment, there's a lot of people doing and saying things that they shouldn't be doing and saying. You know, I tell you, you know, we got 70-some thousand people up here, you know, in the stadium, and I dare say out of 72,000, probably 71,500 of them are drunk. Probably, you know. And, but yet it's so amazing that people who don't know God, people that don't serve God, they rejoice, they jump for joy, they just love it when an imitation leather ball goes over a painted line on fake grass and they, by some multimillionaire player, they just go wild over it. Why is the world out rejoicing the church? Why do they trust their football more than we seem to put our trust in the Lord? Now, again, there's nothing wrong with watching some football. I probably will watch some today, right? But there's nothing wrong with the game itself. I'm just telling you that people have got their trust misplaced. They're putting their glory in the wrong place. So when the wicked are more exuberant than God's people, it says that a man is hidden. Or literally, the wicked will rise and be seen and heard more than God's own people. Shouldn't be. Do you want great glory in your home? Rejoice. Do you want glory in your job? Rejoice. Do you want glory in your church? Rejoice. Folks, will we be doers of this? Will we be doers of this? I'll ask again, will we be doers of this? Amen. Folks say, well, I don't know. I just, when I do that, I'm uncomfortable. It feels cheap. Folks, that's your flesh crawling. You know, I have, over the years, you know, how many times have I been told, I was in an auto parts store a few months back, and the guy working there, you know, he was ringing up the stuff, and he looked at me and he said, hey, I recognize you. And that's always a fun thing for someone to say, like, uh-oh, great, you know. He's like, you're the pastor of that church. I said, yes, family church. I'm the pastor of family church. He's like, you know, I've been kind of curious to stop over and check your church out. He said, but I heard there's a lot of shouting and praising there, and that just feels cultish. Cult-like. No, imagine how the devil is sitting there laughing when people think that rejoicing for God is cultish, but rejoicing over football is completely normal. No, I'll tell you what a cult looks like. A cult looks sad. A cult looks somber. A cult has no rejoicing. But when you just rejoice in God, that's not a cult, folks. That is Bible. And see, our flesh does not want to obey the word. Our flesh just does not want to reach out. But I'm here to tell you, God lives on the other side of making your flesh uncomfortable. Can you get a hold of that? God lives on the other side of making your flesh uncomfortable. Folks, and I also will say this. There is a boundary, so to speak, if I could put it that way. Please don't take a message like this and turn flaky with it. Flaky. Don't be that Christian that walks around trying to show off what they know. You know, hey, I just wanted to let you know that I'm favored. I'm blessed. I'm chosen of the Lord. You know, they try to impress everybody with their church and ease. That is such a turnoff and flaky. God's not in that. Oh, have I told you lately how blessed and favored I am? Have I told? If you're blessed and favored by God and you're living a life of obedience, you won't need to advertise God's blessing. Amen. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to get several text messages today. Pastor, have I told you how blessed and favored and anointed I am? I'm blessed, I'm favored, I'm anointed, I'm chosen, which is true, but tell God that. Don't go around. People, they go out and they think they're witnessing, you know, we should have a testimony, but it should be mature and grown up, not flaky and weird. You know what I mean? Don't just try to speak to people in church and ease. Am I making sense? Are you blessed here today? Are you just as much blessed as Abraham is blessed? Amen. Are you going to rejoice about it? Yeah. Again, there's a boundary. There's people that will hear this message, and there's always somebody that they try to go above and beyond and make a spectacle of themselves. My goal in this room to rejoice isn't to be the most noticed. You know what I mean? There's people that they'll go wild, you know, and say, you know, and what they're really doing is they're trying to draw attention to themselves. True rejoicing will bring attention to the Lord. Amen. We're not trying to be the loudest in the room or, hey, look at me. You know, I'm so spiritual, therefore, you know, I'm louder than the rest of the congregation. You know, there is a normalcy and a maturity about this. Does that make sense to everybody? Is everyone picking up what I'm putting down with that? Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here today? Well, that's the message that the Holy Ghost gave me. I'm sticking to it. It's true. It will bless our lives if we'll obey it. Folks, rejoice. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like it. That's the most important time to rejoice. If you can only rejoice when something good is happening, it takes no faith to do that. You know, you don't have to be the loudest in the room, but rejoicing means you lift up your voice. You lift your hands before God. You thank Him. You praise Him. You honor Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we just love you. We bless you today. Father, we are the seed of Abraham. We are blessed. We are in the ever-present state of your approval. Of course, that requires us to obey you. Father, thank you for this blessing. Thank you that Abraham commanded his home. He built a home that was faithful and truly blessed. The world couldn't knock it down. The world couldn't steal it, couldn't stop him. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you said that the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall be their destruction. Father, we do not want to prosper our own way. We want to be steady, faithful, day in, day out. We want to walk as the blessed of God. We want to live in that blessing. Blessing isn't something we're waiting for. Blessed is what we are. We have been marked. We have been branded with your favor. We have been chosen of God. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because we put our faith that Jesus came and died for our sins and rose again, that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us. Thank you, Lord God. No matter what happens in this world, we're blessed. No matter what goes on with the economy, we're blessed. No matter what happens in our lives, we're blessed. Good things come our way, we're blessed. Trials come our way, we're blessed. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, we are honored and privileged to be in the family of God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? This is not a family church idea. This is God's idea. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He paid a debt that we all owed and that we could not pay ourselves. Jesus Christ went to that cross. He became the curse of sin, death, in hell. He became the curse that was upon us. He was made the curse that we had so that we could be made blessed. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. It is a confession of faith, and it is a dedication of our lives to obey the Lord and to pursue him all the days of our life. If you're here today, please just, you know, ask yourself this question: is Jesus my Lord and Savior? If today was my last day on this earth, would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? I love you. God loves you, so he's going to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place. Jesus said it's a place where the flame is never quenched. He said it's a place where the worm never dies. He says it's a place of outer darkness and completely void of the presence of God. But the good news is heaven is real. God wants you to go to heaven. He wants your sins to be washed. He wants to give you eternal life. And so if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, this is between you and God. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk, you know, have you walk down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. Nothing like that. But if you're here, you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand for just 2 seconds. When I see your hand, I'll simply say you can put your hand down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. Dedicate your life to him. You're not signing up to this church. Listen, I don't want you to be a follower of me. I want you to be a follower of Jesus. If you're here today and you know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can you take that small step towards God and lift your hand now, please? Thank you. I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. God loves you. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want my sins washed and cleansed. Anyone else before we pray? Man, come into the family of God. Learn what it is to walk in the blessings of Abraham and the blessing of faith. This is what God wanted to do for all peoples on this earth out of his great love and his care for us. Well, we had a couple of hands, so let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer right out of your mouth. Speak these words. Don't just think them in your mind. We'll all be praying with you so you can confess right there that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Pray these words with me. Everyone say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when a sinner repents. There should be rejoicing in here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Why don't we do a little rejoicing before we're dismissed? Come on, everybody. Just give God some glory here today. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. Father, you are holy. You are worthy of praise and honor and glory. Father, you are so good. We praise you. We worship you. You are so good. Lord, we just say your blessing is upon each one here today, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name.